The reading this morning is taken from Exodus chapter 12, beginning at the first verse, and can be found on page 68 of the Pew Bibles. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family and one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it onto the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lamb. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds, as you have said, and go, and also bless me." The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs, wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, disposed towards the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I wonder, I'd love you to think for a second, what is your favourite film you have seen where there is a great deliverance or escape? Think for yourself. I mean, having just said that, you probably think The Great Escape. That is probably the kind of the obvious answer. Maybe it is that. Maybe it is it Steve McQueen on the motorbike going over over the fence? Or maybe it's The Sound of Music, kind of 3 hours in, 15 songs later, they're eventually climbing over the Alps to freedom. I wonder what your favorite film is where there is an escape or a rescue like that. And they're often such feel-good movies. Sometimes they're not, but often they are. A sense of, we are finally free. We finally got away. And yet we know, don't we, that if we were in those films, after the credit rolls, well, life would go back to normal. Even if you've escaped from Nazi-occupied Austria, then you've got the trials of life in exile. And whatever situation people are delivered from in a film like that, we know that life in this world is never easy. We're still in a world where people do each other wrong. We're still in a world where we know we do other people wrong. We're still in a world where people get sick. We're still in a world where people suffer and people die. And we long to be free from that, don't we? That's the longing of every human being on one level or another. And the good news of the Bible is that God has said there is one day
when he is going to set this world free from those things. He's going to set this world free from people wronging other people. He is going to set this world free from pain and suffering. He's even going to set this world free from death itself. And as we come to the book of Exodus this term, we are seeing, as it were, a dress rehearsal for that great deliverance. We are seeing a picture of what God has promised that he will one day do in the future to the whole world. That as we look back 3,000 years to that great deliverance, we look forward to an even greater deliverance that God has promised will come. And today, as we come to Exodus chapter 12, we get to the heart of how that great deliverance in the past happens. We get to the center of what God was doing. And we're going to see three things today about that deliverance in the past, the Passover, that point us to God's greater final deliverance in the Lord Jesus. There are three things I'd love us to see. And the first is this. That great deliverance involved devastating judgment. That great, wonderful deliverance nevertheless involved devastating judgment. This night of death and of sorrow was the last of a series of signs that God performed in the land of Egypt. He began by taking the water of the Nile, the very source of life, and turning it to blood, a picture of death. And in fact, sign after sign, God showed that it was him, not the king of Egypt, who holds everyone's life in his hands. He is the one with power over life and over death. And now with this final sign, God was going to take the life of every firstborn son in every household. It's a terrifying story, isn't it? As we heard it read. In that culture, the firstborn son was the one who had the responsibility to carry forward the family to the next generation. They were the one who carried the torch for the future, for each family line. And as God moved through Egypt that night, he went from household to household, family to family, extinguishing that torch. Near the beginning of the Bible, turn their backs on the good God who made them and gave them this world. God had given a warning. He warned them that turning their back on him would mean they face death. That reject the God who gives you life, and you will experience death. And that's what happened. That's our experience in the world. That it's not necessarily that the way a particular person dies shows us whether they're a good person or not, but rather that actually all of us, because we have collectively turned our backs on the God who made us, we live in a world where there is death. And that night in Egypt, it was plain for all to see that the thing that lies behind our experience of death in the world is sin. That, as the Bible later puts it, the wages of sin is death. And yet the remarkable thing in the book of Exodus is that that terrible judgment of death actually became the means of people's deliverance. That terrible night of death was actually the pathway to freedom. It was to be the greatest of new beginnings that they could imagine. You might have noticed as we went through in verse 2 that they actually were going to rearrange their calendar around this event. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year." You see, just the same way that Christians have reorganized their calendar around the birth of Jesus so that we have BC and AD, so significant was this night going to be that the Israelites were going to rearrange their calendar such that this was the beginning of their year. because this night of death was actually to be a wonderful new beginning for that people. And you might know that the Bible says that in order for this world to be set free, in order for this world to be brought through to new life, that the night of judgment is the only way through to the morning of freedom and life. And as we think about it, we realize that that must actually be the case. Because if what is wrong with this world is not just things from outside this world, but rather human beings and what we're like, that the wrong we do to each other and the wrong we've done to God, then that wrong must be on a day of judgment. That what is wrong with this world is not just other people. It's not just people across the sea from us attacking us. It's not even other people in our society, but that the problem runs through each one of us. It leaves you with the question, if for this world to be set free, that there must be judgment on sin, how can I be part of that new world? How can I be part of that world of freedom and life when death will be no more? If I am part of what is wrong with the world, how can I be part of that new, perfect, good world? And the good news is that this passage this morning points us to how that can happen. It shows us how God can spare his people, how he can bring them through judgments to freedom. And it comes down to this Passover meal that we heard read about. If you'd like to turn with me back to page 68, if your Bibles are closed, and look with me at this meal, because in this meal, we have the secret of how you and I, who are part of what is wrong with this world, can be part of that new, perfect world. And there are two things I'd love us to see, particularly this morning, particularly about this lamb that was sacrificed. And the first is this. In this lamb, God provided a swap for his people. In this lamb, God provided a swap for his people. In verse 3, the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household." Now, they probably had lambs outside in the yard or whatever, but they were to take this lamb into their family home, that they were to take care of it. It was to be special. But then verse 6, on the 14th day of the month, just before that night when judgment would fall, they were to kill that lamb, that they were to slay it. And they were to take its blood, and they were to put it on the sides and the top of the door of their house. So that as you came into their house, you would see above you the blood of that lamb that had been slain that night. That blood was to be a sign. Please look with me at verse 13. If you read no other verse this morning, please look with me at verse 13, because it is at the heart of the Christian faith. The Lord said, "The blood will be a sign for you on the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." Do you see what that blood was for? The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and I will see the blood. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That blood was a sign. It was to say, death has happened in this house. A death has taken place. Look, here is the blood to show it. And because that death has happened, because of the death of the lamb, as God comes in judgment, he would not come to take life in that house, but would pass over them, that they would be safe. God was giving his people a shelter, a way to be safe. You see, in every household in Egypt that day, a death would happen. And it would either be the death of the firstborn son or the death of a lamb in his place. And the Bible says that is a picture of what the Lord Jesus has done for you and I. That the only way that you and I can pass through that night of judgment when God judges the world is if another has died in our place. You might know that it was at the Passover festival, that annual celebration of this Exodus deliverance, that Jesus was killed. Later in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he says this about Jesus. He says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. That Jesus, as he died upon the cross, he was like that lamb. He was dying the death that each one of us deserves, so that we might pass through judgment out the other side. I don't know whether anyone here was in the air raids or the Blitz in London. I'm not sure whether anyone was. But in those days, people would go into a shelter at night, and they would wait as outside bombs fell upon the city. But inside the shelter, they were safe, so that the next day they could emerge from that shelter to live life. And it is a little bit like that in the Passover, that as God's people went into their houses and blood was put on the doorposts, it was as if it were that their air raid shelter, the place where they might be safe, that they might emerge the next day. Can you imagine some of the conversations that night between eldest sons and their fathers? Father, have you done it yet? Oh, not yet, son. I've got a few jobs to do. I've got some light bulbs to put up. I need to sweep the yard. Okay. Father, have you done it now? Oh, well, I'm just watching the television. I'm just watching Match of the Day, just a few football highlights. That would not be what happened, is it? Surely the father, as soon as he knew, he would be there, that the lamb would be dead, and the blood would be on the doorpost. Big dollops of blood. Make sure, do not come in here. My son is in here. Do not come in here. He would have been urgent to do that. Because he knew that it was not just enough that a lamb had died, but they had to take that blood, they had to appropriate it for themselves and say, not in here. This lamb has died. This lamb has died. Do not come in here in judgment. And yet the sad thing is, many people have heard of the death of Jesus and yet have not appropriated it for themselves. They have not said, protect me, keep me safe by the blood of Jesus. That might be true for you this morning. You may have heard many times of the death of Jesus, and yet you have not said to God yourself, please protect me from judgment by the blood of Jesus. Please forgive me because of what he has done. I want to be part of your new world of freedom and life. I look only to his blood, to what he has done. That is my only plea. Can I ask you this morning, have you done that? The lamb, the Passover lamb, has been slain for us. Have you taken his blood for yourself to say, forgive me, not because I'm good, but because he died? I've been caused to consider my own death more than I normally would these last few months. It's partly the privilege of being a curate and doing funerals. It's been a privilege to be involved in that. It's partly been because my grandmother passed away a few months ago. And I've been caused to think upon my own death. And as I do, I need to say to myself, look only to the blood of Jesus. Look only to his blood shed for me. That is my one security. As you think about your own death, what do you look to? Do you look to the things you have done for God? Do you look to the high esteem others hold you in? Or do you look only to his death, his blood, as the one reason you can pass through judgment to God's world of freedom? But there's one more thing I'd love us to notice about this meal. Just quickly. And it is that this Passover does not stop with the death of the lamb and the blood on the door. I mean, that would have been enough. That if it was just about a swap, then why do they need to eat this meal together? What is it all about? And it's not just about them avoiding waste. I mean, that would have been a good reason for them to eat this lamb. I mean, it's good to avoid waste. But it seems to me there's something more. Because did you notice it mattered how they prepared that meal? They weren't allowed to boil it, although I'm not sure why you'd want to boil lamb if you could roast it. But they weren't allowed to boil it, and they certainly weren't allowed to eat it raw. They had to burn it up. They had to roast it. And then if anyone was left over, they couldn't just leave it around. This meat was somehow special. They had to eat it all up, or they had to burn it completely in fire. Perhaps like me, you've heard this story many times, and you've never noticed that. I noticed it this week, and I think that's really strange. If it was just about a swap, why do they have to do that? Well, the key is probably a little bit later in the book of Exodus. In chapter 29, God gives a ceremony for how certain people are to become priests in the people of God. That is, a certain group of people from Israel were to be specially set aside to go into God's presence and to serve him. And as part of that process, they did a sacrifice, a little bit like this. They had blood, not put on the doorpost, but this is a little bit grim, put on their ear and on their thumb and on their big toe. They were marked out by the blood. And then they were to eat the meat that had been kind of sacrificed and roasted in that way, along with some bread without yeast, just like at the Passover. And it seems like what is going on in this Passover meal is it's not just a swap to save them from punishment, but rather it's like they're being made God's priesthood in some way. Later in the book of Exodus, God calls them a kingdom of priests. You see, it's not only that a sacrifice dies so that they might not face judgment, but they're being set apart as God's people who will know him and will serve him. When Moses told Pharaoh to let the people go, he did not just say, "Let my people go." Many, many times he said, "Let my people go." Why? Does anyone remember? "Let my people go that they may serve me," or "that they may worship me." It's different translations. But the point is the purpose of freedom, the purpose of being set free, is that we might be a royal priesthood serving God. The lamb dies not just to save them from judgment, but to set them apart for a new life when they know and serve the God who has rescued them. Now, followers of Jesus do not literally eat Jesus' flesh. And yet, Jesus uses that picture to describe what it means to believe in him. And he says that we have become a royal priesthood. That our new lives, saved from judgment, secure, knowing that it's been paid for by his blood, is now a life set apart for his service. That the freedom for which we've been saved is a freedom of knowing and serving the God who has rescued us. It is a freedom that begins in the present as we begin to live the life that God commands us to live in the Bible. But that is actually freedom, Jesus says. And it's a freedom we'll know all the better when we have finally been brought through final judgments by Jesus' blood, when we will serve him in perfect freedom because we'll perfectly want to do what he says. So as we think upon Jesus' greater rescue by looking at this mock-up, this small model of it in the book of Exodus, I'd like us to take a minute to think for ourselves, what parts of the death of Jesus do we need to be reminded of this morning? But perhaps it's remembering that actually the only way we're going to go through to a world of freedom and new life is through judgment. Perhaps you need to remember or even grasp for the first time this morning that there has been a swap, that Jesus died so that you might not face judgment. Or perhaps it is you need to be reminded again of that freedom that he has set you apart for, the freedom of serving him. Can I leave you a minute to think about that? Then I'll lead us in prayer.
Father God, thank you that that day of judgment is the day that will bring about a world of freedom and new life. And we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that we can shelter under his blood, that he swapped places with us, that he died that we might live. And thank you that he died that we might live a life of freedom in your service. We praise you for the great deliverance you have worked for us in him. In his name we pray. Amen.